Congregation, I invite you to open up the scriptures to 1 John. We have been studying 1 John. We've seen that the apostle has much to say to us today as he did back in the days in which he had ministered. The Holy Spirit has inscripturated his word for us in what we call the Bible. And we're learning much about really what the marks of a true Christian is. And John continues in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Please hear the reading of God's word as we look at verses 5 through 7. Here is the reading of God's inerrant and infallible word. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, congregation, the last time we were together in 1 John, we learned that this book shows us how the Christian life expresses itself doctrinally and in fellowship with each other in order to give us the assurance of faith in the gospel. This is our greatest joy, to be united with Christ by faith and experience that fellowship with each other in our one true faith. It's important for us to see a connection between those two. That is, that if your joy is to be great and full and expressive, you need to have what we would say a vertical relationship with the Lord God. To be in fellowship with the Lord God, to be in union with Christ, that he is your Savior, that he is your Lord, that he is your first love, that it is he who is your faithful Savior. But you must also have a horizontal relationship with other believers and brothers and sisters in the faith. In our day and age, you can see that there are many people in the Christian church are limping a little bit. They don't have that expressive joy in their heart. And the reason why it isn't as expressive as it ought to be is because their fellowship in the church, the local church, is so little. Believers are to exercise their gifts in the local church. They are to lean upon the local church by encouraging others and maybe even rebuking others at times. But we are to be a covenant community. That community isn't as strong as it used to be. That community is not as expressive as it is. And the family, in our own hearts, have taken a hit for that. That's why I said to you the last time we met, I'm thankful that we have a fellowship meal. I was a bit hesitant of having a fellowship meal every Sunday. I thought that was a little bit over the top, personally, at first. I mean, I love you, don't get me wrong, but I don't love you that much. Right? But you know something? I have really come to enjoy the fellowship every Sunday. It has reminded me that I do need to express my love to you. And you to me. And you know something? I really thrive off of that. You know, to sit downstairs with some food and talk to John Arndt, or talk to John Jr., or to talk to others in the congregation and to hear their encouragements as well as their woes and sharing their faith with one another and laughing and having a great time. That's the covenant community. Talk to Johan. Johan's got a long ride back home. And he hangs around every once in a while. It's great to talk to Johan. What's up, Johan? What's new? And John says to us that not only is the vertical relationship important, but also that horizontal relationship, that we really do love one another, that we really do care. You know, there's a lot today to be said about the genuine Christian, you know, the so-called millennials. I don't like that phrase personally, but let's just use it for the sake of clarification. The so-called millennials, they love genuineness. They want genuine Christianity. That's what they want. Genuine. And they want genuine love. And they want to have a genuine pastor. You know, they want to have a genuine car and a genuine dollar bill. I don't know. They want to have genuineness and genuine. Everything has to be genuine because everything is so often so fake. I guess I can relate to that a little bit. I think it's a little overblown, but nevertheless, there's some truth to that. How can we be genuine to one another when we don't know one another? We're a covenant community established by Christ, united in that one faith, and we need that, and we need each other. I think the more I get older, I was sharing this, I think, with my son-in-law. The more I get older, the more I realize just exactly how dependent I am. Not on the Lord alone, but on each other. For your prayers, for everything. We're pretty dependent people. And John wants to remind us of that. We want to have a full joy, a great joy. As he says in verse 4, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." I don't want a half a cup of full. I don't want a half a cup of joy. I want it all. I want it to overflow. And well, John tells us, vertical and horizontal relationship is necessary. In the congregation that the apostle was teaching and writing to, there were these false teachers troubling the congregation. They taught that as long as you believe in God, it does not matter what you think about Christ. Doctrine doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter how you even live either. Finally, it does not matter whether they are in fellowship with one another or whether or not their fellowship is grounded upon the teaching of the apostles. None of those things matter. This is what the false teachers were teaching that John is addressing. And so John, in response, manages not only to challenge and disprove those false teachings, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us something enduring for our own time. This is important for us because the false teachers of our day are here with us as well. You see, outwardly, they're like new bottles, but the bottles are filled with old wine. I had a minister, as I told you some time ago, tell me that doctrine divides. I told him the only problem with that comment is that's doctrine. So the very doctrine that you say divides, you believe. The doctrine. The doctrine that you say doctrine divides, that's a doctrine. All we mean by doctrine is teaching. What a horrible thing to say to somebody, isn't it? Doctrine divides. Well, it divides according to the Word of God. It doctrines according to the will of God. But these false teachers taught that it's not important that we believe what we believe about Jesus as long as we proclaim to be Christians in some general way. Since doctrine divides, says the false teachers, then just be an encourager or a modern-day motivational speaker or a life coach. Yeah, that's what we need. That's what we need. We need a life coach. False teaching always reminds us that heresy begins with a partial truth. We do need to be motivated. We do need to be encouraged. And some of us need to have a life coach or a model or someone to follow. I understand that. There's some truth to that. But there's an awful lot of untruth or heresy to that. Today we deal with the Lord's help with verses 5 through 7, where the apostle begins to deal with the errors of the false teachers. He has three things in verses 5, 6, and 7 to say about the false teaching that was going on. Our sermon follows the text in 3 points. First, theology. Second, hypocrisy. And then lastly, holiness and devotion. So first, theology. The Holy Spirit teaches us, by way of John the Apostle, that theology is important. As a matter of fact, it's vitally important for our faith and for our life. The best definition of theology that I have ever read was through the great Puritan William Ames, who wrote this definition. This definition is absolutely incredible. Out of all the definitions out there, this one just cut right through the middle of it. William Ames defined theology as the doctrine or teaching of living to God. See, to William Ames, theology wasn't dead, dry, filled with mothballs. It wasn't something stuck up in the ivory tower. It was something that was living because it came and found its source from the Word of God. Theology, to William Ames, was life. We note the words in verses 5 through 6. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The theological truth is declared in verse 5, with the air clearly stated in verse 6 with the words, if we say. It is rather interesting that John begins by confronting the errors of the false teachers with theology, particularly the doctrine of God. Now, in systematic theology, we call that theology proper. As a matter of fact, we could answer the question, why does John start there? Because he knew that all heresy, all unbiblical teaching, often, if not always, starts with a wrong conception of God. John in verse 5 centers upon the Lord God with the words, God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Theology proper. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what does John mean by the phrase, and how does it affect our understanding of theology, especially the Lord God? First, these words remind us that theology, the study of God, the triune God, is fundamental to our walk with the Lord God. The way we understand God, the truth about him, and all of his glory is defined as he is described to us in Holy Scripture. If our concept of God is flawed or dictated by mere tradition, or our own private opinion, then our walk with the Lord God will be flawed. If our concept of God is created around our image rather than taken from God's word, then God will be nothing more but a mere man. That's liberal theology. All liberal theology is to subjugate God's word under our thinking, to basically form God into our own image. Miracles? No such thing. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ? No such thing. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection? No such thing, the liberal would say. But you see, to John, theology is important. And the very foundation is important. Because we must formulate our understanding of the Lord God from Scripture, not from mere tradition, or our own feelings, or the culture of the day. What John is talking about is getting back to the fundamentals. You know, that's true in every discipline. If you don't understand the principle, the fundamentals, you'll never be what you ought to be. That's true in sports. That's true in engineering. That's true in any discipline. You know, the fundamentals and used to be reading, writing, and arithmetic. You remember that? In schools, used to push that over and over and over again. As I told you before, I went to parochial school. And because of that, I write well. Because sister sat behind me with a ruler in her hand, cracking my wrist every time I bent it in such a way that would formulate the wrong way of writing. I remember I was writing on the chalkboard one time in my catechism class, and some guy said, "Boy, you write like a girl." Girl? I says, "You mean because you can read it? Is that the reason why? Because that F looks like an F? Is that what you mean?" Those were days when we wrote on paper that had four lines, not three. And that dot better be sitting on that line. Those are fundamentals. Fundamentals of basketball or football or anything. Theology proper. Our concept of God is important if you're going to walk the Christian life. Those who divide doctrine from walking practically in living a life are in total error. Well, second, though, these words, God is light, John teaches us a description of God's nature. God is not one light among other lights. God is not the higher or the light bearer, nor is he light like some pantheist would say. God himself created the light, Genesis 1:3. John tells us in simple and understandable terms that God is light because he only is perfect and holy and righteous. Only the Lord God can guide us into truth of eternal life as revealed in Jesus Christ. The light of God in all of his magnificent glory is manifested clearly in our Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. John goes further, though, in his description by writing that in him, the Lord God, there is no darkness. Light is positive, and darkness is negative in description. As in his gospel, John draws much by way of contrast. Light and darkness, love and hate, right and wrong, and most important, eternal life and eternal death. You remember when Nicodemus came to see our Lord. It was in the darkness of the evening. You see the picture? The sinner comes to the Lord God. The scriptures teach us that the Lord God is not like the Roman and Greek pagan gods who are bound up in myth and legend. The Lord God is not good and evil at the same time. The Lord God is not unpredictable like the Greek and Roman gods of myth who say one thing and do another. It is false to teach that God is both true and false. The yin-yang thing, dualism, and all this other false philosophy that has come into the church from our culture. You see what John's teaching? John is teaching that God is a faithful God. He's a living God, a loving God, gracious God. That he's a just God. That his wrath is pure and holy. That the Lord God is someone to be trusted and rested upon. When John writes, congregation, that God is light, in him no darkness, he's describing to us the very nature of the true and living God. We can rest assured that the Lord God, the triune God, will always be faithful, never leave us or forsake us, and most of all, give us through his beloved Son the assurance of our salvation. Yes, the scriptures bear witness and teach us that God is spirit, infinite, internal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Are you studying the basics of theology? Are you being challenged by who God is as He's revealed in Scripture? You see, theology is important. Well, secondly, when our theology is correct, or understanding of the Lord God is in accordance with Holy Scripture, then and only then can we have fellowship and walk with the Lord God. In direct contrast to hypocrites or wolves in sheep's clothing, our life in Christ will reflect the will of God and the holiness and devotion that is to be given to Him. Note the words in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, someone would say to John, John, that's not the way to talk to people, John. John, we want to make friends. We want to win people over. Calling people a liar is not good. You shouldn't do that, John. But John is quite clear. They are liars and they don't practice the truth. Again, these words reflect the teaching of the false teachers to whom John is addressing. You see, the false teachers taught that someone could live a life of worldliness and sinful lifestyle and still be a genuine Christian. John says to these false teachers, without any qualification, John, what are you doing? That they were liars and know not the truth of the gospel of free grace. In other words, these false teachers were genuine hypocrites or wolves in sheep's clothing. And he was going to expose them. Because that is his calling. That's the calling of the true church. To expose the false church, which is easily seen as we read the Belgic Confession. These false teachers can be easily identified. And that's what the apostle's doing. The truth of verse 6 does not practice the truth, draws attention to the fact that the gospel truth, as set forth in Jesus Christ, is a freeing truth. It is a releasing truth from the captivity and bondage of sin and guilt to be legally righteous and practically instruments of righteousness. Jesus has freed us. He's released us from the tyranny of the devil. This is what our Lord Jesus does for us and in us by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Our Lord set us free from the tyranny of the devil. John is not talking about sinless perfection, but a lifestyle that is fundamentally at odds with the Word of God. He's dealing with this lifestyle that is fundamentally at odds with the Word of God. Our Lord has set us free to believe and to obey and to love for the glory of Christ. And what do these false teachers want to do? They want to put us under bondage again. This is exactly what Jesus said in John 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, John's saying you're free of that bondage. Again, in John 8, 36, Jesus said, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Free from the guilt. Free from the tyranny of the devil. To be instruments of righteousness. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, 1, where he confronts the idea of sin, that sin can increase in our lives as believers. The apostle confronts this heresy with the emphatic words in chapter 6, verse 2, certainly not. Me genoita. Certainly not. Now, certainly not is a gracious term of how to translate that term. Me genoita is the Greek word. He says, maybe less gracious, but certainly true. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Do you really think that Jesus has set you free in order that you may sin all the more? That is so illogically ridiculous that you must be out of your mind to think like that. Because Jesus has set every believer free, we are now to be considered dead to sin and set free from the power of death to be instruments of righteousness. That's true of every believer. And that's exactly what the false teachers were preaching against. In teaching of both Jesus and Paul, John confirms that it is a false and horrible teaching to believe that we can live like the world, to live like the world around us, to live like the devil, and still go to heaven. That's heresy. And you may even say it this way. Let's go even a step further. That teaching is a damnable heresy. If you think you can live like the world and go to heaven, that's a damnable heresy. It's as if you're damning your own soul. This was the false teachers of John's day, and they are many today as well. We call them antinomians. Now you got to be careful with that term. There are doctrinal antinomians and there are practical antinomians. John's dealing here with practical antinomianism. You know, we've dealt with this as we went through James. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Where James deals with the same issue. So you know it was a hot issue during the day in which the apostles walked the earth. You know it was a hot issue. Because you see, it's always a hot issue. Can we live like the devil and go to heaven? And the answer to that is emphatically no. Oh, Jesus' words are so clear. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, then keep my commandments. You can't get any clearer than that. If you really are attached to me, then keep my word. If you don't, you don't have a desire in your heart, then you're a hypocrite, you're a liar. John's pretty clear about that. Well, finally and lastly, while we still remain sinners, the pursuit of holiness is not an option, but a continual work of grace by Christ's Spirit in our hearts. That's John's point. That if you're a believer, you need to acknowledge the fact that you're still a sinner. You're still under construction. You're not there yet. But the pursuit of holiness is not an option, but a continual work of Christ's Spirit by grace in our hearts. With the emphasis and necessity of doctrine and walk so clearly stated, John notes the emphasis in the words in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John's point in verse 7 is given like a summary statement of the Christian life. John says to you and to me, this is the Christian life. This is what it looks like. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. We know three visible marks that come to every believer. First, the mark of a true Christian is in their desire and love to live in holiness or devotion or separation from the world. John wrote in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. By walking, he means living. Our model in this life and the life to come is the Lord God and in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother. We are to be molded in his image and walk in his steps in accordance with Holy Scripture. When we come to know God as he truly is, as he is given to us in the Scriptures, then our life will be transformed. Well, secondly, the mark of a Christian is to love the communion of the saints. As in verse 7 we read, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, our life in Christ looks for and loves like-minded fellowship and mutual accountability to the people of God, the church, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. Do you like the communion of the saints? Do you? I do. I don't know. There's just something about it. I remember the first time I got an email from Diane. I got this lady from Georgia telling me she's going to move up here. Now, first of all, nobody ever moves up here. Right? But crazy people. And so I get this, you know, wow, you know, she's coming from Georgia. And then we had a talk on the internet or via email, well, we're moving, we're not moving, we're coming, well, we got problems, we got this, we got that, we got help, we know Keith Spirit's prayer, we're praying for her, I've never even met her, I've never met Jeff either, and so I know they're coming, when they're coming, I don't know, doesn't matter, we're praying for her anyways, we're connected, we're already connected, and so when she came here, it was with Jeff, and Jeff and Diane came, we already knew her, and Jeff, right? When you're out traveling and you go visiting to another church, you look for a like-minded church and you walk in there and it has a sense of home. Do you see that? Do you love that? Is he a genuine Christian? A mark of a genuine Christian is he doesn't want to be a loner anymore. I just want to be with the people of God. And I want to hear what they've got to say. That is the problems in their life. So I can encourage them. And they want to hear mine so they can encourage me. When I go to the nursing home. It's kind of neat. And I get paid big bucks to go to the nursing home. You know, they're just giving me thousands of dollars to go there. And I have nothing else better to do than to go to the nursing home, of course. I love going there. I think it's great. I'd love to go there. And actually, they called it a worship hour, but I had expressed to them that I don't want a worship hour. I'd like to have a fellowship hour. They looked at me like I was crazy. I want to know what they're thinking. I want to know how I can bring balm to them. All these people sitting in a wheelchair. Right? There's something about that that's kind of neat. And John says, you know, that's a mark of a true Christian. Well, I don't want to be alone. You know, Rahat doesn't come to church for a few weeks, you know. I'm calling him up on the phone. Hey, Rahat, what's going on? Well, because I am the military police here at the church. No, it's because I care about Rahat. Hey, Rahat, what's going on? I miss your fellowship. I miss your fellowship. What a selfish idea, isn't it? That's the way we are as Christians. We love to be around each other. We love to be with each other and encourage one another. And that's one of the marks. We have fellowship with one another. No more Rick Miller on an island fighting the whole world anymore. Now, that happens when you're young and you think that you own everything and everybody. that you mature and you realize that God has given us the church as a taste of heaven on this side. Well, finally, the third mark of a true Christian is the confession that we are practically still sinners. Our legal standing is eternally justified. There's our assurance, no question about it. But we are not perfect or sinless in any way, but still are under construction by the grace of God. And so John writes in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a statement of fact that this is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus is doing, and this is what Jesus will always do. Because we're sinners. And I had a man tell me one time, he says, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner every time I open my mouth. Boy, there's some truth to that. So John writes that we need the blood of Christ to continually cleanse us from all sin. In these words, we're reminded that the only a personal trust in the Lord Jesus merits come the forgiveness of sin and the right fellowship with God. A personal resting in Jesus Christ. Do you rest in Jesus Christ? Are you washed in his blood? You see, this is the ground of our assurance of faith. That I rest in Jesus. My faith is directed to him. Well, congregation, the Holy Spirit tells us that what we believe or think about God, our doctrine, and the way we live is vitally important and interconnected with one another. That our fellowship with one another is very important. That we love the brothers and sisters in the faith, and that we share our life together. Is that true of you? Is Covenant Reformed Church here in Carbondale an oasis? You know, sometimes we're always preaching about evangelism. Evangelism, evangelism, and evangelism. You know, we ought to preach, though, to be consistent, that the Lord shuts us in here and the world stays out there to teach us about his love and about the necessity of fellowship with one another. You see, it's not all about evangelism. It's about the covenant community and the mutual love and faith that we share with one another. May that be true of us here, that we're committed to one another, in our membership here, that we're committed to seeing each one grow in the faith, theologically. May God bless the reading, preaching of his word. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize, Lord, that theology is important. Our understanding of you, that you are the sovereign God over all of creation, and that there's not a blade of grass on this side of the church or that side of the church that you haven't determined to grow this way or that way, or to die or to grow, and that everything is ordered according to your divine providence. Oh, Lord, how true that is as we come into the covenant community that you have molded and you have created and that Jesus is the head of. That you give us an oasis to come here on the Lord's Day to worship with one another, to show our love for you and for one another. Lord, protect us here at Covenant Reformed Church. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be committed to the gospel. And may Jesus always be our first love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.